Yeah, if you could put it straight down and aim it about in the middle of that section, and I'll do the same over here. There. Yeah, that's good. Perfect. You did it on purpose. Oh, it's fun to be in their church, isn't it? I had a great time last night. I just want to say that. So thanks, everybody, that made that happen. I was really blessed and encouraged. You know that we've been going through the book of Revelation. So I just want to just kind of remind us a little bit. Revelation is basically three main things. Number one, he said, write all these things down, the things that you've seen, the things that are, and the things that are going to happen. So the things that you've seen, it's all chapter one, where John actually gets this image or sees Jesus, and he describes what his face looks like, his eyes look like, what his clothing, his feet. He just describes this amazing picture that God showed him of Jesus Christ. So he writes that down. Write down what you see. Then he says, write down the things that are. And so that's chapters 2 and 3, where he lists out basically the state of the church then and through time. And there's 7 characteristics of every church. So one of these pictures will describe us. So last week I started with Ephesus, where he said you need to return to your first love. Remember that? And how he's talked about, he said, you know, I got this problem with you, that problem, that problem. So make sure you return to your first love. He says, but regardless of all that stuff, this one thing you really have gotten right. And that's that you hate the Nicolaitans, because I hate what they do too. Which is pretty strong words coming from Jesus, right? And the Nicolaitans were a group of people that were inside that church that were sowing discord. So they're criticizing the leadership, they're criticizing some of the stuff that was going on, and they thought it was okay because they had their own little independent opinion that they could be in that church but not be of the church. And Jesus hates that. When you're in a church, be of that church. Support it. God has called you, planted you here, all of us. And so I am better when I'm with you. I am more when I'm with you. That goes for all of us. When I start thinking that somehow I'm better, I can do things better, more wonderful, more anointed, more anything without you guys, danger, danger, danger. So that was Ephesus. Today we're going to look at the church of Smyrna. So I just want to hit this last verse in closing of our reminder of last week. Because the Bible, and especially Revelation, and I was just talking with Cindy this morning about this. Thanks for warming me up for my sermon. You know, a lot of people wonder about the end times, right? What is this? Is this that? Is this this? Is this a sign? This what's coming? Do you know Christianity is all about hearing God speak to you? I would say before you're a Christian, becoming a Christian, all is dependent on you hearing God. How else do you really believe that He's real without the Holy Ghost going, oh, God's real? Why would you even want to be forgiven without the power of God telling you could be? If it's just some person telling you, well, you can be forgiven if you say this prayer and you go to church and do something, it's like, I'm not buying it. I'm going out to breakfast, I'm sleeping in, I'm partying. But when the Holy Spirit says, no, there really is hope, Mike. There really is a real God who really loves you. And if you believe that and you ask for forgiveness, He'll forgive you. Wow. Okay, well, how do I do this? Well, you get born again. And so before we're born again, we hear the Holy Spirit speak to us. It's amazing. Then you get born again and everything's about hearing the Holy Ghost, right? And so Revelation, Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So if you're not hearing the Holy Ghost, that, again, warning, warning, Will Robinson, warning. Because Jesus didn't say, he who sees, let him memorize the Bible. He said, him who hears, let him hear what the Spirit's saying. So it's critical that we do hear the Spirit speak to us. That's not a denominational thing, that's a Jesus thing. So we close out the book of Ephesus. Last thing Jesus says to him, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst
of the paradise of God, which is in the midst of the garden. Paradise is literally translated the word garden. So it's like, if we'll stick to it, if we'll stay focused on Jesus, if we'll stay focused on what the Holy Ghost is telling us, speaking to us in our hearts, we'll get the crown of life, and we'll get this, eat the tree of life, which is in the garden of God. I'm looking forward to the garden of God. I am. I don't have a special yard or any big orchards or anything like that, but we get up to heaven, especially that part that is the Garden of Eden. That's going to be amazing, I think. So let's move on. Verse 8, a church in Smyrna. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Do you remember in the first chapter where Jesus describes himself and says, this is my name, and he said it every way he possibly could, and then finally he closed out with, I'm the Almighty. And it's kind of like every single one of these churches, when he starts talking to them, and then he says this amazing title. He reminds us, he's before everything and he's after everything. He was dead and he came to life. He's God Almighty. He's the resurrected one that started all this and will finish it. Okay, all right, so what else going on, Lord? I'm locked on you. Okay, verse 9. He says, well, I know your works. I know your tribulation and your poverty, parentheses, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Again, this is Jesus speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are pretty strong words. We don't often think about Jesus calling people Satan. Oh, that church is Satan. Other people are acting like Satan. That's what Jesus says. He just said about the Nicolaitans. Remember before that, he goes, man, I'm glad you hate those guys because I hate them too. Now we're into this next group, and there's people in this church. He actually calls them, in this church, there's a church of Satan. Whoa. Verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Just for the sake of argument, a lot of people think that those 10 days mean 10 literal days. A lot of people think those 10 days mean 10 years. I don't know. I couldn't track it down to prove either way. So I'll leave it up to you. In my own personal opinion, this is not scripture, just my opinion, I think the book of Revelation is for the church then and through eternity. These are super important things in the magnitude of the target audience. And so if the prophecy's coming to you to be ready for this, you're going to go through trial and tribulation. You're going to suffer. I would lean that it's probably going to be 10 years, not 10 days. So I think he's telling us get ready for a long time, but it says 10 days. Be faithful until it breaks through. Be faithful until I redeem you out of that. Be faithful until you get your answer prayer. Doesn't say that, does it? It says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, back to this again, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Wow, there's so much in here. I just got to say, I'm just going to have trouble getting through the book of Revelation in 2020, because there's just so much in here. Let's just back up a little bit. Verse 9, he says, well, I know your works, which is your Christian lifestyle. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we're saved by grace? I know I am. Because if we're saved by keeping the law, I would have to run when I read this. When Jesus says, Mike, I know your Christian lifestyle. I know everything about you. Okay, it kind of came up short last week, Lord. Can I get some mercy for that? It's like, no, I don't have to worry. I'm saved by grace. If you're going to keep the law, you got to keep all the law. Is that the wind on this? Is that me or is that you guys here flickering? Static. Oh, there we go. I think it's the fan. Nope, not the fan. All right. One of these days when I grow up, I'm going to have a lapel mic that works. And lose it.
Jesus. So let's just go to, he says, verse 9, I know your works, which is your Christian lifestyle. And it's kind of like the image that I was reminded of is we all know the parable of where, or excuse me, the story when Jesus is confronted by a bunch of guys. They come up and they say, we caught this woman in adultery. What are you going to do about it? And so he kneels down, he starts writing in the dirt, and one by one they all leave. I think that's kind of the feeling when we read this and he says, oh, I know your works. It's like our first impression is, oh, yeah, I could have done better. I shouldn't have done that. It's like, no, it's not none of that stuff. He knows our Christian lifestyle because we're born again Christians. It's actually a great thing. He says, I also know your tribulation, which that Greek word is made up of two words, which means pressure and burdens and trouble. So when he says you're in tribulation, that means you're under pressure or you're carrying burdens or you have trouble. And I'll bet, you don't have to lift your hands, but I'll bet if I asked people who feel pressure or burdens or trouble right now, lift your hand, I'm guessing every hand in the place go up. Some of us will lift both hands. Amen? Even if you didn't have problems in February, you definitely got pressure and trouble now because of COVID and all the different things that it has adjusted. So he says, I know your lifestyle. I know the stuff that's working you. I know what's bringing you pressure and burden and trouble. I know it. And I know that you guys have poverty. You're in poverty. As a church, you guys are broke. But I know you're rich. And I think you guys all know the point he's getting to. Financially, they were hurting. But spiritually, they were rich. They had all about the kingdom. The church was somehow functioning, even though they were broke. Individually and corporately, they were broke. The idea is of having nothing and being destitute and even having to beg to make ends meet. Now, I know all of us came in here, we did worship, and at least in the beginning, if you're like me, in the beginning, I have to fight through my thoughts, and, you know, and the devil wants to remind me of this situation or that conversation or this that happened yesterday or this is going to come up this week, and half a song is gone. And I have to go, come on, man, focus. Folks, push that stuff. Focus on God. This is what we're doing. Focus. Can you imagine having to beg during the week so you can feed your kids, and then you come into church? Now we're going to worship. Hallelujah, God. You're meeting all my needs. God, you're just so wonderful. You're so awesome. They did it. These people were doing it. That's why Jesus says, I know your lifestyle, man. You got to beg to make ends meet. I know that you're broke, but I know you're rich. Do you know why they were so broke? Because of the government. And I know right now it feels like the American government's doing worse than it ever has and Christians are suffering more than they ever have. It's not even close. That's something else me and Cindy were talking about. It's not even close. At this time, the Roman government had made a law. If you're going to buy or sell, if you're going to spend any kind of money anywhere, then you have to be approved. And be approved, you have to go. There is only one Lord, and that's Lord Caesar. Caesar is Lord. These guys wouldn't do that. Well, then you can't buy here, and I won't buy anything from you. So these guys were broke, getting worse week by week, while they declared, no, Jesus is Lord. You got that wrong. The people are saying Caesar's Lord are living well. They're living the American dream. The people that are Christians are broke. Their God's so big, this is what people would say. Your God's so big, you're starving, you got to beg for me, and I don't even believe in your stupid God. That would be tough, wouldn't it? He says, I know your lifestyle. I know that you guys are going through pressure, burdens, and trouble. It's not new now. Church's been going through that forever. And Jesus sees it, and it's important to him. Can you imagine? Let's say, this shouldn't take too much imagination after what we've all seen in 3 months. Imagine Joe Biden gets elected president. Within a year, to cash any checks or for your credit cards to work, you have to declare that you will not put any other God in front of the American government. Doesn't take much imagination, does it? The imagination has to come on our part and go, okay, what am I prepared to do? If this gets crazy like that, how much fortitude do I have? Or would I just crumble and go, well, God knows my heart. Yep, Biden is God. God knows my heart. Would we? It's just something to throw out there. We've got the book of Revelation and all these warnings to warn us. And so I'm trying to warn us. Just sort yourself out. I'm not going to judge you, and you can't judge me. But what are we prepared to do in the next whatever if things go south? I love how he says, I know you're broke, but wow, are you rich? Because we are rich. We're richer than just American dollars. I was talking to this one guy the other day, and he goes, yeah, there just seems to be a lot of stuff that people are putting their love in, even the almighty dollar. And I don't think he's even born again. I said, well, at least you called it by its proper name. He said, what? I said, well, people do worship money, so when you call it the almighty dollar, that kind of puts it in perspective. He didn't say anything. But you are rich. We're rich in God's presence. We're rich in the Holy Ghost. We're rich with the Scriptures. No matter what our government does, no matter what the world does, they can't take any of this away from us. They can't. They can take my freedom away, but they can't take my faith away. They can lock me up and take everything, but they can't take my love for Jesus. They can't take the Holy Ghost from me. Amen? This is the truth. This is what Jesus says to me. I know you're broke. I know you're going through tribulation. I know you guys are rich. Rich with the Scriptures. Rich with the love of God and each other. Did you guys hear people say that last night, how close we seem to be? Every time we have something here where people that don't go here visit here, they do see our genuine love for each other. We love each other. We do. We're not a huge church. We're a small church. But one of the benefits of being a small church, we know everybody. We're friends with everybody. We know everybody's kids. I mean, it's a close community. I think that's how these churches were. He said, I know your lifestyle. I know you guys are going through it. I know you're broke, but I also know you're rich. And one of our richness is our fellowship in this church and our love for God. Then he goes on to say, and I know about the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Whoa. Do you know his whole problem with these Jews? Obviously, almost everybody in church at this time would have been converted Jews. Or their parents were converted Jews. So everyone here knew Jewish stuff. They probably still had a ton of Jewish tradition, lifestyle, that kind of stuff. And so these Jewish people were coming in to a Christian church and still saying Moses' way is right. That Jesus stuff, that's wrong. It's amazing that Jesus calls Jewish people the church of Satan. Why am I emphasizing this? Because even right now, I know born-again Christians that think Jewish, biological Jewish people have more blessings coming than born-again Christians. And I want to say that the Bible teaches very clearly, the only true Jew is one in faith in God. It's a heart condition. It's not biology. We are Jewish people in the sense of what God wanted, a faith community. So to be in church and not have faith in God and criticize people that have faith, you're acting like Satan. This is strong stuff. This Jesus that leaves the 99 and runs after the one week in and week out, year after year after year, also called people Satan. Also said, I'm really glad you hate those half-hearted people that come to church and criticize. It's the same Jesus. It's the same one. It's right there in your Bible. It's amazing. Jesus calls Jewish people that don't believe in him and criticize Christians devil worshipers. Wow. It's funny that he used the word synagogue when he could have said church. He used a different word that they would know, oh, yeah, my mindset's still stuck out in that mess, and this is a whole different thing. The body of Christ and church, as we know, is way different than synagogue. It's amazing. So he says, I see all this stuff. I know that you guys are aware of the trials, the tribulations, the pressure, all the stuff that's going on, but you're rich, and I don't want you to be afraid of your future, comma, which you're about to suffer. Well, hold it, Lord. I wanted a blessing today. That didn't sound like a blessing. Do you know what? You know one of the great lies that the devil has told us and we've bought in? That all suffering's bad. and do whatever you have to do to quit suffering, whether it's emotional or physical, whatever you got to do. If you're suffering, get away from it. Do whatever you got to do. Or someone else is making, if it's perceived someone else is making you suffer, then they're the enemy. Get rid of them. And that's just not how it is. A lot of good things happen in suffering. Do I want to suffer more? Nope, not really. But great things happen during suffering. Suffering is a part of life. He says some of you guys are going to go to prison for either 10 days or 10 years. Let's just talk about 10 days. I would suffer if I went to jail for 10 days. How about you guys? I was only locked up once overnight, and it was horrible. 10 days would be mind-blowing for me. He says, but hang in there. Hang in there. Because sometimes in our suffering, in our pain-filled suffering, our faithfulness can bring God glory and bring the lost to him. More than us water skiing at the lake, having a great time, and then hand them a track, say, oh yeah, you want to join me at church? Well, I won't be there next weekend either, but maybe 2 or 3 weeks from now I'll be here. So you want to join me? More than that, I mean, we've got giants in our church right now that when I see some of their challenges, it just encourages me to trust God more. It really does. Because you can look around and find somebody that's going through worse tribulations than yourself. That's usually pretty easy for most of us. And when I see faithful Christians that, man, I would almost point at a person out, but I'm not going to. No matter what that person goes through, always smiling, always speaking faith, always talking good about God and other people. It's just amazing. And then I have to go back and go, okay, now my little hangnail that I was griping about, okay, Lord, please forgive me. I see what I want to be like. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like some of these faithful people. So while I'm suffering, give me the strength to give you glory. Because our end is guaranteed, right? We're born again, we're going to heaven. That's guaranteed. We're going to see God in heaven. Hallelujah. That's part of what makes us rich. But there's no guarantee anywhere in the Bible that it's going to be easy the whole time we're walking down this road. So in America, a lot of times, if you have a problem, just talk to somebody. They'll fix your problem, no matter what it is. If we can't do it with money, we'll do it with drugs. And we'll fix every problem. But that's just not Christian. That's not biblical. God takes people through so he can form his character in us, and that happens through pressure, burdens, and trouble. So if you feel like you're in any of those or all of those, I just want to encourage you, stay faithful to God. Try to lock onto God and give him glory while you walk through that season. Whether it's 10 days or 10 years, it was named, it has a start, it has an end, and it'll finish. So will your tribulation. So while you go through this tough time, try to give God glory and see what he does, see what he speaks to you. He says, don't be afraid of this thing. Suffering's part of life. Some of you are going to go to prison. Some of you are going to go through stuff. Don't worry, I got this. I got this. He says, I repeat, faithfulness is what will see you through this thing. So in the midst of trials and testing and persecutions, we can say, Father, I love you and I love your presence. And this pain and difficulty I'm going through is shaping me for my life of your purpose in my life. I'll just repeat that. Father, I love you and your presence. And this pain and difficulty I'm going through is shaping me for my life of purpose for your eternal glory. Wow. He says, be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Now, that crown of life, again, all these people lived in Rome. Most of them lived in Rome, were familiar with the Romans, familiar with the Roman culture, which is where the Olympics started. So the crown of life to them totally meant that little wreath. Do you ever see that? Olden times where the guy's standing there, he's got the little wreath here. The winner of any event would get that wreath, and they would do just like now. They'd call you up on the podium. You stand up on the podium. They put the wreath here, and then they play some kind of song or fanfare or whatever. But those guys back then, I mean, it's not like now where we've got hundreds of millionaires playing football, basketball, baseball. Sounds funny just saying it. These guys would have just been regular people. They didn't train at special gyms and have dietitians and all this stuff. They would have been people's brothers and sons. that went to compete. They took a few days off from the farm and went and competed. So when they got put up on that podium, they stuck out. It's more of like a God-given gift rather than the accumulation of dedication and resources, which much of it is now. These people would be put on coins for having won the event. And that coin would be a picture of them up on the podium with that crown. So when Jesus speaks to that crew and says, if you just be faithful to the end, you're going to go through suffering, some of you are going to get locked up. But if you'll stay faithful, you're going to get a couple of things. You're going to get the crown of life from Jesus himself. Wow. If the Romans made such a big deal about a wreath because you want a race or a wrestling match, imagine what it's like when Jesus puts that crown on us. Now, a whole lot of this, I don't have very big specifics to just color it in for you. But somewhere, our Lord is going to come up to each one of us in heaven. And in that process of, I don't know, heaven orientation, whatever that beginning looks like, we're going to come up there. And Jesus is going to come up. He's going to put that crown on us. Wow. And I don't think heaven is a real boring place. I don't think it's got the little Gerber baby floating around on a cloud. That ain't heaven. Right? You got David up there. You got, like, Saul up there. You got Moses up there. Abraham. I mean, these guys have been talking to God for a millennium. We're going to show up there. They're going to be cheering. They're going to be losing their minds because all of us coming in through the blood of Jesus. You don't think they're all caught up in that emotion? And then we get this. And some of us, I don't think everybody gets a crown. He wouldn't tell you the specific things to do to get it. Some of us aren't going to get a crown. Some of us aren't going to make that choice to go, know what? No matter what, I'm going to bring you glory. No matter what I suffer, I'm going to bring you glory. No matter what, God, I want to win this thing. I want to run this race in a way so that I win this thing and I stand up in front of all of heaven and you guys and they put that thing on and people are cheering and I don't know, what's it going to look like? Angels going nuts and everything? It's going to be amazing. Some of you are going to get it too. Maybe all of us will. I'm excited about it. It's amazing because from that point on, in heaven, we're heroes and champions. You got that thing on there? Heroes and champions. I can't wait till I can walk by somebody and go, huh, you ain't got one of these? Huh, imagine that. Because I won't have to worry about getting punished. I'm in heaven. Delete that part. This is how Peter says it. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's something to be excited about, something to keep thinking about. So he tells them all these things, the warnings, the attaboy. I know you guys are suffering. I know you're broke, but you guys are rich. I see how rich you guys are. He goes through all this, and then he closes it the same way he closes all of these. He who has an ear, let him hear. My interpretation of that is that he who has faith, listen to God with faith. I don't think it's just a hearing test. I don't think it's just you guys listening to me right now. There's a spirit-to-spirit thing that happens, and it only happens with faith. And you respond. You hear with faith, and you respond with faith. Look at what it says. Look at how he closes this part out to the Smyrna church. Verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. That's a big deal. That is a wow. That it's so easy to say you're not going to suffer the second death, but that second death is horrible. And all of us have friends and relatives and neighbors that right now, if they die, they'll probably experience both deaths. The physical death where we leave this place, but then the spiritual death, which is an eternal death, you're always outside of God. You're always in a place that is hopeless with the knowledge that it's hopeless. And there's very few things in this world that's completely, totally hopeless. There's always a chance that you're going to get better. There's always a chance there's going to be breakthrough. Hell will be a place of absolute hopelessness. It will be a second death. It'll be an eternity in an eternal body. Some eternal bodies go to heaven. Some eternal bodies go to hell. And it'll be eternal agony, total hopelessness, complete punishment of having refused Jesus as Lord and Savior. So just as sure when we're in heaven and we're all celebrating Mary and Cindy because they got the wreath and the rest of us are admiring them, there'll be people in hell burning forever in total punishment because they said, I don't need Jesus. I got this. Jesus, you can be a hobby, but you're not going to be my all in all. And if I start suffering, I'm going to do whatever I got to do, take charge of my life. And he's very, very plain with it. The second death won't touch us for those that stay rich in God. Amen? So I know I've covered a lot, and there's a lot to chew on. And the reason that Revelation doesn't get preached very often, because there's a lot of sharp edges in Revelation. You know, the Gospels, a lot of it is soft and fluffy. And then there's all these different parables that just talk about the love of God and how he chases down the lost. And it's awesome. It almost preaches itself. But Revelation's kind of tough. We're not even in all symbolism yet. Wait till we get to the stuff where I have to go, well, that either means this or it might mean that, or your guess is as good as mine. It's like people just, I don't want to hear it. There's too many sharp edges and too much guesswork. Well, yes and no, it's still the last book in the Bible. We need to be familiar with it and take it serious. Amen? So I just want to leave you with this. I know a lot of this stuff was kind of heavy, but listen to this. I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, and then parentheses, but you're rich. And you guys are rich. I know you guys are rich, but I'm like prophesying that over you right now. You guys are rich in the love of God. You guys are rich in the Spirit of God. You guys are rich in the one who takes our mourning and turns it into dancing. You're rich in all the promises of Isaiah 61. And Lois, you and the team, could you come up and just close us in that song again? And I just want us to, I want to encourage everybody with this. As we're singing the song, whatever is bothering you, whether you've ever told anybody or not, whatever's weighing you down, whether that's a sin habit or a depression or a sickness or whatever that thing is that is pressure or burdens or trouble, as we sing the song, would you open your heart up and give that to God and ask him to turn that around for you and or give you the faith to walk through it with total faith in him?
Graves into gardens. Graves into gardens. Okay.
And every day.
Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you, Father, that you've given us the ability to listen. You tell every single church, him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. So that's definitely telling us that we can make a choice to hear you. We can have hearts that are attentive, spirits that are open to you, to your leading, to your loving, to your filling, to overflow. Father, our goal in this life is to give you glory and to love you full of joy. And then all that stuff that happens after that, Lord, is secondary. So today, Lord, as we get ready to leave this place, Lord, I just pray for your flock. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them very specifically about the parts of my sermon today, the ones that are from you for that person. Would you speak to them very clearly? And the other stuff, Lord, just hit delete. Would you please do that? Would you help every single person that heard this message hear the part with faith that's for them? I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, the one and only, the no peer person, the champion throughout eternity, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God. Thank you, God. Amen. Thank you, Lois, the worship team. Thank you again for doing that. God bless y'all. We got coffee over in the fellowship room, so if you want to hang around for a little bit and have a great cup of hot coffee right now, now's the time. Bless you. Have a great week.